Well, good morning. Glad that you're here. See a number of new faces, and please, after the service, I would love to meet you. Come introduce yourself, and I would love to talk to you and get to know you a little bit. I don't know about you, but all week, I look forward to this time of worshiping and singing with you. I love to worship the Lord in every way that we do on Sunday morning. But it is great to just hear you singing out to our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. And we crown Him. We crown Him together as saints and believers who gather together. It is a wonderful time. And I hope that you're enjoying it as much as I am. It's hard to believe that we're about to finish our first month. Some of you, maybe this is your first time, just so you know, this is our fifth Sunday. We started October 3rd, and it has been a whirlwind. It's hard to believe that we're coming to the end of the first month, and I'm very excited because next week we're going to begin a new series. We're going to start walking through the book of Colossians. I'm not going to tell you how long that's going to take because I'm not really sure yet, but we are going to walk through the book of Colossians. And the theme for our series is going to be Christ Changes Everything. Christ changes everything. But I am excited about this morning to finish up the unstoppable church. You know, we've been talking about what does an unstoppable church look like. Not an unstoppable church in that it just gets really big and it gets really fat and happy, but an unstoppable church in that a church that accomplishes everything that God intends for the church to accomplish. How does that happen? And we believe that it's a church that is faithful to His Word, to do what He asks us to do, to be the kind of church He has called us to, and to have the mission and the pillars that He's laid out for us in Scripture. So we come to our fourth and final pillar, which is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness. How many of you enjoy or currently enjoy The Family Feud? You know that game show? Okay, I don't see any hands, so maybe I'm the only person that has seen The Family Feud. All right, we got one. Good. Family Feud, you got families that get on the side, they come and say, all right, we asked 100 people this question. They ask a question, and then you give what you think the most people out of 100, how they would have responded. Well, when I think about sharing the gospel, I think about what if this question was on The Family Feud. We asked 100 people this question. Why do you not share your faith? Why do you have a hard time sharing the gospel? You would buzz in, and I believe that the top two answers, though I admit I didn't poll 100 people this week. But if I did, I believe that the answer, top two answers to that question would be, first, I don't know what to say. I'm worried that somebody's going to ask me a question or I'm going to get something and I don't know what to say. The second answer that I think would be in the top would be, I'm afraid of the consequences if they don't agree. Now, are you with me? Can you sense that in your own life that when you feel that you need to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and there's a hesitancy, typically I would say it's one of those two things. You feel like, man, I don't know if I have the right words, and they might, I might get stumped, and I might get tongue-twisted, they might ask me something I don't know, or, man, the consequences are just so high if they reject what I am telling them. Well, I have encouraging news for you this morning. The Apostle Paul, that's right, the Apostle Paul himself had the same two issues in his mind. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where I want to look at this, at the Apostle Paul and what he had to say about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness. But be encouraged, you're in good company, because if the Apostle Paul himself had the same worries in his mind as you and I do, then we should be encouraged. Not because our ship is going to sink with Paul. No, we know that Paul heralded the gospel with his very life. He gave his life to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if he had the same problems that we have, then I think he has much to offer us this morning in how we can overcome those objections that come to our mind. Ephesians chapter 6, follow as I read verse 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word and that you would make us people who proclaim and who share the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness. Speak through your word and through your servant this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to approach verse 19 and 20. We were in verse 18 last week. Really with these two problems that come to our attention when we want to share the gospel. And I want to talk about these two problems and ways that Paul gives us to address them. So the first problem is, I don't know what to say, Brian. I want to share, but I just get worried about being stumped. Well, in verse 19, Paul is very clear that the reason that he wants God to give him words and he wants to open his mouth is for the result of, look at the end of verse 19, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So, you don't know what to say. Here's the first thing that you need to know in order to know what to say, and that is, know the issue. You need to know the issue. What is the issue we're facing? Why is it so difficult for us and for Paul to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Because, let's be honest, Paul is not stumped. He has good theology. He knows the gospel. But see, the issue is the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul, again, is not unclear. He's not saying there's this mystery, and I'm trying to figure it out, and I don't really understand it, and God, I need you to help me to get it. Paul has just written three chapters explaining what the mystery of the gospel is. But Paul realizes that the mystery of the gospel is something that can be very difficult to communicate from one person to the next person to the next person. Paul was speaking specifically here of the mystery of the gospel being Jews and Gentiles united. Jews and Gentiles united. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, because you have two totally different groups of people. You have the Jews, who were God's chosen people. And the Jews, many of them, had begun to get caught up in a religiosity and just trying to follow the letter of the law without remembering that it was the coming Messiah who would give them salvation. That their faith was to be in Christ, not in being obedient to the law. But their faith had become who they were and who they could become on their own merit. But then on the other side, you have the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are people who didn't care anything about what the Jews were doing because they were either worshiping their own gods or they were just worshiping themselves, going about doing and pursuing all of the sinful desires of their own flesh. Now, Paul explains in the first three chapters, and some of it that we read this morning in chapter 2, that the mystery is that in Christ, these two groups of people that couldn't be more opposite are brought together in unity as one. Now that's interesting. That's amazing. That is a miracle. How to get two completely different groups to come together. Both groups admitted that what they had going on didn't work for them. but that it was Christ alone. That is where the unity came. Both groups stopping and saying, you know, I'm pursuing my religiosity. And this group saying, you know, I'm just pursuing worshiping myself and my flesh. That isn't working. What is working is Christ. And what Christ has done on my behalf. And in Him, the two become one. Now, we face the same issue. Granted, we don't have a lot of Jew and Gentile issues. And those Gentile, when I say that, I just want to be clear, is anyone other than a Jew. So that would be most of us here, I would imagine. So we don't really have a Jew and a Gentile issue going on. But we do have the same problem, in that in our culture, we are people who want to run to groups that are extremes. Groups that are like us in every way possible. And we find what that group is. It may be people that are like us ethnically. It may be people who have the same kind of career as we do, the same type of hobbies as we do. But we find people that are as much like us as possible, and then we cluster. Right? We live together, we work together, we do everything together. And I believe that the reason that we do that really comes down to two things. We do it for praise or promotion. You see, when you look at who you're going to hang around with, you want people that are going to appreciate who you are and what you excel in. See, if you have a person who is a, kind of a motorhead, they're into cars and maybe old muscle cars. You see, that guy, he's not going to go hang out with the person who's all about poetry. Right? Right? You don't go hang out with the poet. You go hang out with people who enjoy cars with you. Such as the poet, when he writes this beautiful piece of poetry, doesn't go and find the nearest jock to share it with. But have you ever wondered, like, why is that? Why don't we do that? Because, see, the person who builds the muscle car wants to surround himself with people who also appreciate muscle cars, so that those people will say, wow, man, that is really cool. So tell me, like, what did you do here? And what did you do? Wow, man, that's amazing. And so on with every other aspect of life. We surround ourselves with people like us because we want to receive their praise. And the only time that we don't surround ourselves with people who are like us and who are typically peers, if not a little below us, so that they'll praise us, is also for a selfish reason, and that is we get around people who are far beyond us because we see the opportunity of promoting ourselves. See, if I hang out with these people here, they could really help me get there. They could help me get to where I want to be. But all of these things are selfish motives. But yet we all are guilty of doing these, of removing ourselves and isolating ourselves with groups like us. And that is what has happened with the Jews, and that is what has happened with the Gentiles. You know, it was just this week that I was having a discussion with a member of our church who said, was explaining how even somebody who is Mexican-American and somebody who is a first-generation Mexican that is coming into the U.S., how even those two groups of people oftentimes have a hard time getting along. Now, I'll be honest. I was kind of like, explain this to me. I don't really understand all that. So I began to explain all the reasons why, and ultimately coming down to two groups looking at one another, pointing the finger, trying to say, look, I had to make my way in here and work very hard. I am better. The other group saying, look where I am and what I've achieved. I have done more. And they're saying, yeah, but it was given to you. Yeah, but you had... And back and forth becomes this tension. And two people that, in my own ignorance, I guess, thought would have a bond and a closeness, actually separate themselves because they want to be praised. So, here's the difficulty. The difficulty is that when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, Each and every person has to be approached with the sensitivity and praying, God, help me to understand and discern. Where does this person put their hope? Where is this person's faith? And where is this person seeking to receive praise in their life? But see, it's only when we figure out where that is, what that person is putting their faith in, can we really show them the flaw and the error of putting your faith and your hope in X, Y, and Z. And when we do understand where that person places their hope, what group they have placed themselves into, we are able to lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ and show them that He is the only hope, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. But the mystery of the gospel is that Christ is making a family of people who only have one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ. See, and that's who we are as a church. That's what we have been praying for, is that God would bring people from all different walks of life that have all different kinds of jobs, that are from all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds. Why? Because we want the world to see that though we have nothing in common as the world perceives it, we have everything in common because of Jesus Christ. We are a family. See, here's the irony. That what some may perceive as having nothing in common, we know that we have all things in common because Jesus Christ is our all. He is our everything. And so when I have lunch or dinner with one of you, and the world says, how could you do that? How could you be hanging out together and love one another and take care of one another? You don't have anything in common. I say, we do. Because the only thing that matters to me means everything in the world is Jesus Christ. And it's the same for them. We have all things in common. So, the first thing that you need to know in order to address not knowing what to say is, you need to know what the issue is. Paul understood the issue. And the issue was helping people to see that they have segregated themselves into groups. And they have put their faith and their hope in what that group finds to be essential. But that Christ alone is worthy of our praise. And the only one worthy to place our faith. So not only do we need to know the issue, but we need to pray for the words. Look back at verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. Now, if you remember back to last week, in verse 18, we talked about prayer, right? And the importance of prayer, it comes at the end of the armor of God, and that to really power up the armor that has been given to us, we must pray. That is where the power comes. And so, Paul says, I want you to be praying for all the saints, but specifically, I want you to be praying for me. I want you to pray that God would give me words. So you need to understand something. No one, absolutely no one, desires for the truth to be made known more than Jesus Christ. I mean, He gave His life to make the truth known. He is the truth. And so how foolish for us if we want to share the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody and we don't first stop and ask God to give us the words. Say, God, please, You want the truth to be known more than I do. Give me the words to speak. Make them clear. And it's amazing because when you do that, and you're sharing Christ with someone, it's funny sometimes the things that come up. Because you begin to share and you say something and they respond with, that's exactly what I was just thinking. You know, Brian, it's funny that you would say that because that question has been bothering me for a long time. You know what? You are exactly right. I have never thought of it that way. So you hear these things from people, and when you hear those things, you begin to realize, this isn't me. The Holy Spirit is giving me words. He is giving me utterances to speak to this person, to give them the truth. But yet some of us, when we share Christ with people, it's almost like we're getting in a gunfight, but our gun is full of blanks. We begin to fire the pistol and we hear the sounds of gunshots. We see the smoke of gunshots. But nothing is coming out of the end of the pistol. You may be sharing Christ with somebody and they are hearing words and they are seeing you speak to them. But the question is, are you shooting blanks? Or are you bringing the truth of God to bear in their lives because you are praying and God is empowering you with His words for that specific person at that specific time and specific place? Well, you don't know what to say. You need to first understand the issue. You need to pray for the right words. And you need to open your mouth. Verse 19, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Now, this may sound oversimplistic, but sometimes we're having trouble. We're worried about not saying the right words. But guess what? When we're so worried about saying the wrong words or not having the right words to say, we don't open our mouth at all. And we just remain mute. And I promise you this, if you keep your mouth shut, you'll never say the right thing. Guaranteed. If you don't open your mouth, you will never say the right thing. You will never proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's something important for us to understand here. When he says that I will open my mouth, God, give me words for when I open my mouth, we need to be real clear that the gospel, the good news, it is news. It is something that must be shared. It is something that is to be spoken. Because it is news, it is something that is done. It is finished. It is complete. See, the only thing that you and I can do is take the news and respond to it. And when we present the news of Jesus Christ to people, we must present the news with our mouths, knowing that they have the option to respond or to reject. But it doesn't change the news. So you think about a horseman riding into a city, and he calls all the people together and he says, listen, you need to know that the king has won the war. The war is over. The victory has been won. You don't have to live in fear any longer. You don't have to hide in your home with your family. Come, live with us. Live with the king. The victory is complete. The victory has been won for you. See, that's good news. But that's not something that we act out. Like, we would think that's absolutely foolish for the horseman to come in and he starts his game of charades. Right? What is he doing? No, you proclaim it. You speak it with your mouth. You tell them the reality. And then you leave it to them to respond. If they decide they want to stay and live in fear in their home, even though the victory has already been won, that is for them to decide what they want to do with the truth. But we must proclaim with our mouths that Jesus Christ has won the victory. I hear the phrase often, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Now, I kind of laugh at that as you do. I understand what they're saying. It's not a bad thing. People are saying, look, you need to have a life that exemplifies the truth of the good news. I agree. We cannot be people that proclaim the good news and then our actions come in and undermine the truth that we just spoke. Totally on board. But we have to be careful that we don't allow that kind of mindset to seep into us and we think to ourselves, you know what? I need to live a better life. If I would just live a more biblical and better life in front of my family, in front of my coworkers, in front of my friends, they would come to Jesus. No. I'm telling you, they will not. Scripture is clear. Paul is clear in Romans that how are the people to know unless they hear? How will they hear the good news unless there is a preacher, somebody he has sent to share the good news? How blessed is the one who goes and shares the good news. Let's not oversimplify this point. We must be a church. We must be people who open our mouths. And when we open our mouths, we must be people that are prayed up, asking God to give us the words to speak, because we realize that the person we are talking to is in their own place of faith and worship of something other than Christ, but we need God's words and discernment in order to know where they are so we can proclaim the truth. Now, I wonder, how many people in your life have you been planning on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ for months, years, maybe even decades? Even when I say that, I would imagine most of you have a name that has already popped into your mind. And you're thinking to yourself, I have been building this relationship, I've been building this bridge, all the other terms that we use, for waiting until it is time to share the good news. Brothers and sisters, there will be no salvation in your friends, in your family members, in your co-workers, unless we open our mouths to share. So, we're going to do something a little different right now. We're going to spend some time in prayer because I don't want us to miss the emphasis here that Paul is asking for prayer that he would proclaim the good news. So our worship team is going to come forward right now. And we're going to have a time of prayer. Prayer for the person that is on your heart that you know and you would say, Brian, I must speak the truth that the victory has been won. And what we're going to do is, as we are led in Mighty to Save, we're going to sing together. But if you just want to listen, if you just want to pray, that's fine. And you'll see that there's cards up here. There's cards and pens. You can bring your own pens. What I want you to do during this song is I want you to come forward. I want you to write the name of the person on your mind on a card. And I want you to bring it over here. You can fold it if you want. And there's nails. I want you to pin it on the nails of the cross. Why? Because I want us to not just speak and talk about the theory of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to be a church that is adamant about proclaiming Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't care to know Jesus. You can stay in your seat, or what I would encourage you to do is spend this time praying that the one who has won the victory will show you the truth. You can write your own name on here and put your name on the cross. But as they lead us, you come forward, you take a card, you put a name, and this is a name that I want you to begin praying for as we sing and as you leave this place, and that you would pray that God would open your mouth even this week to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's sing together. And please, come. Put your names up here. Cry out to God. You can pray up front. You can pray in your chair. Cry out to God that you would see lost people saved. You can be seated. Well, I hope you've got that person in front of your mind now. I chose that song because we must remember that our God is mighty to save. He is the one who does the work. May we not miss the emphasis of this entire passage. That is prayer. Be praying for the individuals that are on your heart and mind, that are on the cross here. Well, we not only have excuses of, I don't know what the right words to say are, but the other problem that we run into is, I'm scared of the consequences. Brian, it's costly. It's costly when you start trying to tell somebody that the very thing they live for, that it's false, that it leads to nothing but condemnation. Well, Paul says, you pray for words. Pray also for boldness. Look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It says, pray for me that I may declare it boldly. You see, even for Paul, who when I read him, I sense a man who has such boldness. Even Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I will be bold. And when he says bold here, he's talking about that I will have a freedom and a clarity, that I will feel free to share and that I will be clear with what I'm sharing. That encourages me. It encourages me to think that Paul would need prayers asking for boldness. Because I know that there are multiple times in a single day that I don't share Christ because I don't have the boldness that He offers because I'm not praying for it. Flip back a couple pages to chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Now, that's interesting. Because Paul says that we have bold access to the throne of God. We have been given full access. And we already talked about the power that God holds and is willing to offer us. So we must pray for boldness from the one who gives us bold access and confidence. But here's the problem. You can't muster this up on your own. Sitting and trying to psych yourself up about being bold and sharing Christ boldly is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Do you see that in your own life? You're sitting there, you're trying to build up more. You're thinking about the person that you've put here on the cross. And already, you're getting worked up. Maybe you're getting sweaty palms as you did that because you're feeling kind of an obligation that now I need to open my mouth and speak. But you're scared and you're like, I need to get stronger. I need to get stronger. I need the courage. I need the confidence. You see, we're already missing it. Paul says, pray that God would give you the boldness. Seek Him boldly and He will answer. Well, we not only need to pray for boldness, but we need to remember that trials bring opportunity. Paul says here in verse 20 that he is an ambassador in chains. Now, that's a very funny statement. An ambassador in chains. Why? Because an ambassador is somebody that is sent as a messenger from a nation. And it was known, as it is today, and even in the day of the New Testament, that an ambassador had freedom. Freedom to speak the message that they had been sent with. They had an immunity of sorts. And yet, Paul comes with the message from the King of Kings, and he's not given immunity. What happens to him? He's put in jail. When Paul writes this letter, he is in prison. So here is an ambassador coming on behalf of the King of Kings in chains. And yet, when he asks that the church of Ephesus pray for him, you don't see one time him ask for prayer that he would be able to get out. Would you please pray that God would let me out of prison? This is really not comfortable, it's not helpful, and it's really slowing me down to accomplish the mission I have of proclaiming the gospel. No, he never says that. Rather, he realizes that this place in prison is his opportunity to proclaim Christ. And so he doesn't ask that he would get out. He says, pray that God would open my mouth, give me words, give me boldness to speak right where I am. See, Paul understood that where he was in prison, he was about to face more trials. Most likely to go and meet the Caesar, Nero. And I can only imagine that Paul is thinking to himself, you know what? If it weren't for this imprisonment, I would never go and get to share Jesus Christ with some of the people that I'm about to be face to face with. But how many times in your life do the unexpected things, the unexpected circumstances come in your day? And those things just cause you to get upset and to get angry. Oh, it just never going on. Why do I have a flat tire? And the man shows up with the tow truck. The man shows up to change your flat tire. And you're just so mad that you're late to your next appointment. Forgetting that God has given you an appointment. And He's not late. He's right there changing your tire. And yet we're so caught up in the circumstances that aren't going our way, the last thing on our mind is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the person who is there with us. How many situations day by day do you consider to be a tragedy, a mistake, a problem in your life, and God has ordained it so that you would open your mouth? I think about a young Arab girl, college girl, who went to the master's college out in Los Angeles. And I don't even know what country she was from because she wasn't able to say as she gave her testimony to a group of 3,000 people. But she shared with us how Jesus Christ was shared with her. The gospel was shared with her and that she had repented and believed and that she was saved. But the problem is, when she made that known to her family, they tried to kill her. She had to flee the country. And she had came to the United States. She had gone back one time to her home country. And she was only there a short amount of time and her own father tried to kill her. She escaped barely with her life. We think of the tragedy. Listen, you shared the gospel. Now your life is at stake. In fact, you've lost your family. And yet this young woman, so precious, she saw it as an opportunity now to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ to thousands of people who wanted to hear her testimony in a way that she wouldn't have been able to if the Lord had not brought that situation. Remember the circumstances in your life. They are ordained by God. Use them to proclaim the truth. And lastly, if you're scared of the consequences, be encouraged. Realize Christ is honored when He is proclaimed. The very end of verse 20, Paul says that this is how he ought to speak. Paul doesn't say that what he ought to do is make people believe. That what he ought to do is force them to make a decision for Jesus. Paul says what he ought to do is proclaim the truth. See, we must understand that when we proclaim that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, that He died in our place, and that He rose again victorious over sin and death, that brings great honor to His name. Even when the person sitting across from us gets angry, rejects it, hates it, gets mad at you, whatever they may do, Jesus Christ has been honored And He loves it when the truth of His name is proclaimed. You need to remember that. Remember that when you think, I'm worried about the consequences. They may not accept. They may not receive what I'm telling them. Think to yourself, yeah, but Jesus will be praised. Well, it was about 20 years ago. As I was a young boy, we had a friend. Her name was Christy, and she had gone off on a mission trip. And while she was on the mission trip, there was another guy on the mission trip. He had his motorcycle, and he invited her to get on the motorcycle. His name was Ted, and they were going to get on and follow behind the bus of the rest of the people on the mission trip to go to the next site to do some work. So they're on the motorcycle, they're following behind the bus, and the bus driver sees that there is a car coming down the interstate on the wrong side, headed directly for them. So the bus driver thinks, man, I've got a motorcycle behind me. I have got to stay here as long as I can to try and divert this car out of the way. And at the last second, the bus driver realizes the car is not moving. They're not seeing me. He swerves the bus out of the way just in time for the car to hit head on with Ted and Christy's motorcycle at 70 miles an hour. Boom! Head on collision with a car. Ted was laying on the ground. One of his arms and one of his legs had been completely severed. He was bleeding to death, his organs hanging out, and a man came along. He stopped his car. He took off his shirt and other clothing to wrap him and was trying to help him. He said, sir, what can I do for you? What else can I do to help? And Ted, laying there, missing limbs, organs hanging out, he looked at that man in the face and he said, sir, there's not much you can do for me. I'm clearly dying. But there is something that maybe I could do for you. This man, bewildered, he looks at him and says, what could you possibly do for me? He says, well, let me ask you this question. If you were to in my place and you were about to die, do you know where you would go? The man said, no, I don't. And right there on the spot, he shared Christ with him. This man repented of his sin. The ambulance showed up. Ted was loaded into the ambulance. Same thing. He looked at both the ambulance attendants and said, look, guys, I appreciate what you're doing, but you need to know I'm about to die. If you were in my place, do you know where you would be going? Ted led both of those men to the Lord. After leading three people to Christ, while missing limbs and organs hanging out, they rolled up to the hospital. And there, before he got out of the ambulance, Ted died. I think about that. I think about that often. How can I be that kind of person? That in the midst of tragedy, all I want to do is proclaim the beauty of my Savior. And all I can think to say is, I must pray. I must pray and ask God to make me that kind of person, that He would give me words, that He would open my mouth, that He would help me to understand the situation of every soul that I am speaking to, that He would give me boldness, and that He would help me to see every opportunity as a chance to share the good news. We must pray for the right content. We must pray for confident clarity. I hope that you are encouraged to share the good news this week. I'm going to pray, and then I want you to listen to a testimony of somebody from here in our church, Jeremy Sanchez. Father, I thank you. I thank you for each and every person who's here this morning. And God, I can't help but think that this morning is the opportunity for one, if not many people, to hear that you are a Savior for those of us who have screwed up our lives. We have put our faith and our trust in everything but you, and you are the only one who can save, and you are mighty to save even at this very moment. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin to move in the hearts of the people here that don't know you, and that they would repent and believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation this morning. And for those of us that are your children, God, may we realize the importance and the urgency in which we are called to speak of Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.